Good morning, everybody. Oh, church, you can do better than that. All right. Well, I hope some of our adults come back in. All right. Well, I'm glad you guys are here this morning. Hey, Mary Kate, come here. See, I didn't forget. Mary Kate's got a word. Word, sister. Here, let's give her this new wireless microphone here. Let's give her this one of three new microphones. Four. Awesome. You can hold it.
Hello?
Oh, there you go.
Okay.
Awesome.
Well, I guess I should start back like a couple weeks ago. My friend and I were having a picnic at University of Mobile, and my friend looked up in the sky and saw like this little dove in the clouds. And she's like, "Do you see that?" And I looked up and I was like, "Yeah, I do." Like, and you know, she didn't really have to point out what it was. I just kind of saw, like, she pointed in the direction, I saw it. So between then and about, September 10th was Friday? Mm-hmm. Yeah, Friday. Between then and Friday, there was some of my friends who felt like a breakthrough, and I felt a breakthrough too, just like a shift in the spirit realm. And I was walking on Friday, and like it was towards the end of my walk, and I just felt like this release, like the Lord had just released the city of Mobile. And I felt that wow. Early on in my walk. So I keep walking, and it's coming to the end of my walk, and I'm not even going to read that. I looked up in the clouds because the clouds are like crazy detailed and they looked really cool. So I was like, okay, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? Because like, and I asked him why I find things in the clouds. And he's like, finding things in the clouds is like finding the truth in parables. Like how, you know, he hides them and you have to look for it kind of, like you have to ask for it. So like, I'll look in the clouds and I'll see things that I think nobody else really takes the time to look at. So I looked and I saw this huge dove in the cloud. And then I saw, like, what looked like arms flailing, like, in a hole. And it looked, I thought it would be, like, the face of the devil. And his arms were, like, flailing in a hole, like he was going down into the hole. Like, he was just defeated. The big Holy Spirit was coming. And I kept walking. And I saw the cross, like, this cross that a jet had made over the whole picture.
Yeah, awesome.
I keep walking. And I see the arms of the Father holding up the cross. And then I see the Holy Spirit there. And that's all I see. It's just them reigning. So I just believe that the Lord was telling me that breakthrough has come, victory has been won, and I just want to encourage y'all on that.
Yeah. Amen. That's good. 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 Thank you. Awesome. Very cool. I don't know how to turn it off. Oh, I think I did. That is awesome. I love it. Hey, let me share a couple of things with you that I've seen this week, just to encourage you, something I believe the Lord is speaking in along those lines. Hey, before I forget, though, let me say this to you. As our children have gone to children's church and preschool, man, the Lord's doing amazing things with our kids here, and they are really hearing the Lord, and they're experiencing God in incredible ways. And so I want to encourage you, especially those of you who have children in the children's ministry, whether it's the nursery or preschool or children's church or whatever, man, if you would, if all of us who have children in that area would be willing to serve in a rotation in one of those areas, nursery, preschool, children's church, it would be a wonderful thing. And that way, fewer people than ever would have to be out of the service. And our kids, we get the benefit of so many more giftings from more people who serve and watch that. So anyway, if you can do that, then man, we would appreciate that. So again, we're just at a place the Lord's doing some things, and we need your help there. So you can see me or Pastor Neil or Miss Pam or Annette or anybody in the room. No, just see one of us, and we'll get you connected with that, okay? Hey, let me give you an idea of a couple of things that that the Lord's doing. You know, last week we talked the last few weeks about Bay of the Holy Spirit revival that's happening downtown. And this week they'll be meeting Thursday, Friday, and Saturday again. Thursday and Friday is at 7, and Saturday is at 5. I think, actually, this week, I think they're going to be back upstairs, but in the Mobile Convention Center. And I'll be out of town Thursday and Friday, but I'll be back in town in time to be there Saturday. I had a dream earlier this week. I don't have many dreams that are from the Lord. This one, usually they're what I call bad taco dreams. But this one I felt was from the Lord, and in it, I was being called to the hospital because someone was, there was a couple who was having a baby, but they had been told that by the doctors that the baby would be stillborn. And so I was there. I think Neil and Pam were there. Mary, we were there going to the hospital to be with this family. And we got there right as the baby was being delivered and snuck behind a curtain, you know, in the room. And as the baby was being delivered, we could hear the doctor pronouncing the baby dead. And you know, calling the time of death and all that, and a cry of anguish from the mother. It was a very heartbreaking scene. But then the doctor took the baby and handed it to the dad, to the father, who held it, and he wasn't very interested in the baby. But as I looked, I saw that this child, who now was a little bit older, you know how dreams are, he was kind of a toddler age. Now this baby was moving and was crying out, "Daddy," but he was holding it as if it was lifeless, and I thought, you know, if you keep handling it like that, it will die. But I woke up immediately, and the Lord spoke to me quickly, and I felt like it was about the revival, and the Lord said, "Don't let anybody, no matter what their credentials, tell you that there's no life in this, because you've seen it with your own eyes. But if you handle it as if there's no life of God in it, there won't be." And so I felt like it was kind of it was an encouragement for me to say, you know, I have, I've seen life. I mean, I'll never forget. I mean, I get to, you know, I'll talk about this. The way we've talked about Lee getting healed of Parkinson's and you know, again, I just have to say, apparently we have this anointing of just getting people to where they're going to get healed. And so, you know, that night Delia walked, man, I mean, I was so overcome with the majesty of God. I thought, you know, if I had 6 wings, with 2 of them, I would have covered my face. With 2 of them, I would have covered my feet. And with 2 of them, I would have flown around the room. And just the majesty of God in that place. And so, you know, I mean, I'll never forget that. And it's not just one time. She's continued to walk. You know, Levy was with me there at Revival on Monday night. He was there to help me celebrate my birthday and the end of my 7 sevens and all that. So it's an incredible thing. You know, again, you can't unring a bell. Yeah, I can't unsee what I've seen. And God's in it. You say, "Mark, what about this? What about that?" Listen, whatever else that's going on, apparently God's not offended, because he keeps showing up. And so if he's not offended, I'm not offended. I can get past it. The Lord continues to, well, I have the honor of being able to pray for people there at the Revival, being on the prayer team, and I don't take that lightly, but as I'm praying for people, I'll just tell you a couple of stories, encounters I had this week as the Lord just showed up. It was just cool. One on Monday night, there was a young woman toward the end of the evening. Everybody, you know, a lot of people had left, and she was standing over to the side in front of the screens, just kind of in prayer, and I felt like the Lord called me over there to her, and so took Bruce, my catcher. He's my catcher, my usher. And so Bruce is with me every night. Anyway, Bruce over there. And this was a young woman who apparently, I mean, it was evident that she had had some weight issues in her life and had struggled with that. And so it was no stretch in the natural to think that maybe she probably had some, you know, self-esteem issues and that kind of deal. But as we begin to pray for her, one of the things the Lord's doing with me there, you know, and Marian's mentioned this too, you know, you watch people pray, and here's Nathan and Matthew and their guys are praying, "Fire, fire, fire, wah!" You know, the fire of God. And but then John Kilpatrick, you know, who, well, he's got 2 men holding him up while he prays for people, you know. And but he'll stop and he'll talk and he'll minister to them. And as I pray for people, I find that God's given me this kind of fatherly thing. Obviously, it's an orphans and sons deal, and to speak the words of the Father to them. And man, I notice, I mean, almost all the time, it just pierces to people's hearts. Because again, in the natural, we know that this fatherlessness is a pandemic in our society. And so it just speaks to the core of who they are. And it's funny, most people I pray for don't fall backward, they fall forward. I don't know why that is, but this just happens. They just fall forward. But the Lord's touching people. Anyway, I began to pray for this young woman, and I just heard the Lord say one thing, really. I just couldn't keep saying, I couldn't keep from saying it over and over. I said, "Listen, hear the words of the Father tonight. The Lord just wants you to know you're beautiful. You're beautiful. You're beautiful." And I wanted to tell her other stuff, but it's like the Lord wouldn't let me. I just kept saying that over and over. And she crumpled and just fell on me and wept and wept. And as minister to her got through, and she finally she wiped her eyes and she said, "Listen, I need to let you know." She said, "Sometimes, you know, I have words for people. We don't know if they're accurate." She said, "But I wanted to tell you." She said, "Never in my life, not once, did I ever hear my father tell me I was beautiful. Never." She said, "And I've just been praying, and I told the Lord, 'God, you know I will not live for the opinion of man, but I just need to know that you think I'm beautiful.'" Isn't that good, man? Isn't that God good? Man, God is just so good just to, you know, I mean, to speak to her and give her a word. Amen. Bless the Lord. So God's just faithful like that. And then last night I was praying for actually some people on the worship team. And there's this one little bit older guy who plays electric guitar, if you see him back there. And so anyway, he came down to be prayed for. And I said, you know, I don't know the guy. I've never talked to him before in my life. I don't even know his name now. But I said, "Listen, I was calling him Bruce. I'll call him all Bruce now." I said, "Listen, I know, you know, you being a musician, it would be, you know, almost too easy to speak to you, to pray for you in terms of music, but I do believe that is the language that God has chosen now to communicate with you because that's who he's made you to be." And I said, "You know, I've been told that," and y'all have heard me say this, I said, "but I've been told that if you have two pianos at either end of a concert hall and if you strike a key on one of them, that the corresponding string on the other one will vibrate." I said, "That's you. That's what the Lord's doing. He strikes a note in heaven and you hear it, and God's giving you songs. There are new songs that will come forth, and not just for the body of Christ, but just because he loves you, because you're his son." And anyway, as I began to talk about that, you know, you're not just an instrument, you serve your son, and yet he that note. Anyway, as I was praying, I noticed Bruce the catcher, and another guy going, whoa. Anyway, so I got through praying for him and ministering to him, and he looked up, and Bruce said, "You know what he does?" I said, "What?" He said, "He's a piano tuner." I said, "Awesome." Isn't that cool? So again, it's just like the Lord who will speak to us right where we are. God is so good. So again, I say to you, man, I see life all in this. The Lord is showing up. And again, let me just brag on Nathan Morris for a moment. Man, the messages I've heard him preach are about the most solid gospel, blood of Jesus, cross of Christ messages I've ever heard in my life. And they would fly in any Southern Baptist church I've ever been, buddy, they would love those messages, except when he says Pentecost. Okay, so, yeah, Than. Amen. Wow. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Wow. Amen. Amen. Bless the Lord. Yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. That's good. I'll tell you one other story. One more. Then, yeah, Marianne. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. See, what's happening is we're seeing the kingdom of God is advancing. And so what we're finding is we're hearing more and more that it's not about having to be at the convention center with Nathan lay hands on you, but that authority of the kingdom is being taken out. I got a message this morning on my YouTube page. I've had more people subscribe to my YouTube channel since that video of Delia. They're not going to get anything else. I don't know what they're waiting on. But I got a message this morning from a lady in another state. And she said, Pastor Mark, she said, how did it feel watching that miracle take place? She said, is she still doing well? And she was asking about that. She said, I went to the revival of Pensacola years ago. God changed my life. She said, I really want to come down there. She said, do you think that God has in mind for this to spread to other states as well? Or is it just for that? She said, my pastor says that we should just stay where we're planted and not follow after these things and not go there. And I wrote her back and I said, well, I said, I told her, you know, what it was like to watch Delia walk. And I said, you know, I'm reluctant to disagree with your pastor because I am one. I don't do that. I said, but I have to right now. I said, simply because I think when you go to a place where God really seems to be moving in abundance in a special way, I think it demonstrates a hunger and a desperation that he honors. We see in Scripture, the Bible says continually that Jesus healed all who came to him. Not everybody in a town or a region got healed just because he stepped into that town. They came to him. The woman with the issue of blood came, pressed through the crowd to get to him. You know, the paralytic was healed after his friends ripped the roof off of a house to lower him down. So, and I don't know what it is, and obviously, listen, God is so sovereign, he can heal anybody, anytime, anywhere. I know that. But frankly, I think it's, I don't know, I think it's kind of a, well, I'll say it, I'll just say it. I think it's a cop-out for us to say, well, if God wants to heal me, he can do it right here. Well, he can, but maybe he's calling you to co-labor with him, to put in some, to demonstrate your hunger. Draw near to him and he'll draw near to you. Just come on. You take a step and he'll run the rest of the way, but take the step. So anyway, I think there is an element of that, of seeking God, that's important there. So that's why, man, I'm encouraging you guys to go. Here's the Lord spoke to me this week as I was at the revival. The Lord, you know, it was a night where I wasn't really feeling a whole lot, but that's okay. I don't really have to anymore. There was a time where I really needed to feel something. There was a time when we went to Brownsville where I was so desperate, I needed God to knock me flat somehow, even if not physically, just in my spirit, and he did in every way. But the Lord spoke to me one night this week and said, you know, every time you're in my presence, every time you're here, every time you make yourself available, I'm fine-tuning your spirit. You're getting dialed in. That's cool. You know, when you fine-tune a radio, you go back and forth until there's no more static, there's no interference, and you hear clearly. And I think that's what God's doing. So, anyway, the Lord's up to some good things. You know, I'm just going to keep seeking after it. Yeah, Gary? Yeah. Mm. That's good. Yeah. Yeah. Well, that, you know, it's good. That's good, Gary. I appreciate that. You know, that's why 8 in the Bible is the number of new beginnings, because 7 is the number of completion. Duh. So that works. Even mathematically, it makes sense. So, yeah. Oh, yeah, but this is my year of Jubilee. Woo! I'll take it. That's right, that 50th year. This is my 50th year, so I'll take that. I know I look much younger than that. That's quite a shock to most of you. All right, I'm going to tell you one more story, then we're going to talk about dying. Sunday night, I was Nathaniel and Autumn and I had to go to Walmart to get some groceries, and walked into Walmart, and of course we had a great day last Sunday, man. The Lord was just, you know, present among us, and I still remember the term dystrophic neuropathy, for crying out loud, and I didn't get a new one this morning. Oh, I'll tell you, this morning I woke up, man, it was awesome. I woke up, I've been crazy nearsighted for like 35 years. I woke up, and I looked at my phone, and I could see it clearly, and I looked across the room at the clock, and I could see it clearly, and I remembered taking my contacts out the night before. Thought, this is awesome, but then I realized at some time in the morning, I had woken up and put my glasses on and didn't know it. But man, I thought, just for a second, woo! So anyway, so now I'm believing for it. That'd be just kind of fun. All right. Anyway, so last Sunday night, Nathaniel, Autumn, and I went to Walmart, and we were walking down the middle aisle looking for something. And anyway, coming on the other side of the aisle was a woman that I know. I'm a few years older than her, but 3 or 4 years older. And we've known each other since we were teenagers. We grew up at Cottage Hill Baptist Church together, and she still goes there. And so I've known her for years, but I don't ever see her around town very much, and once every couple of years. And anyway, as I was walking down the aisle, she saw me, her eyes filled with tears, and she ran across the aisle and just hugged me and started weeping. And she's crying and weeping, and she said, "Oh, I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud to know you." And I'm going, "Okay." Thanks. Anyway, I remembered, we're Facebook friends. I said, "You've been watching the videos of Delia Knox walking, hadn't you?" She said, "Yes, and I'm sharing it with everybody. I'm telling everybody I know," and it was awesome. It was cool. So about the next half an hour, man, I just began to share stories with her and talk to her about what God was doing. It was amazing, and she was just receiving it all. And so anyway, as we were talking about people being healed, she said, "Well, you know, I've got a pump I'd like to get rid of." She's a type 1 diabetic, which means she's been insulin dependent since she was 6 years old, and now she's 45. And so I said, "Well, can I pray for you right here?" She said, "Yes." So I started praying for her at Walmart. And I was wishing Bruce was there for me. We were praying for her. I was so overcome by the presence of the Lord. Both of us started kind of rocking a little bit. And I thought, man, we're going down. Anyway, prayed for her, man. She just wept and received from the Lord and finished praying for her. And as she continued to receive, finally, she opened her eyes and she said, she reached in her shirt and took her insulin pump out. She said, "I'm turning it off." I said, "Okay." But as we talked and as we left, I said, "You know, listen, be wise about your body and hear what God's doing. And, you know, but I said, but yeah, walk in faith, believe God for your healing." And so let me know. Anyway, she Facebooked me a couple days ago. She said, "Just want to let you know, nothing yet." I said, "That's all right. We're going to keep pressing in." Man, you know, I mean, here's what's happening, everybody. Here's what's happened in our city. Faith is rising. That's what's going on. Faith is rising all over the city. And that is an awesome thing. That, guys, is a miracle of God. You know, whatever else is happening, faith is rising. That's an incredible thing. Okay, that's not my message, though. I could preach on that right now, but I'm not gonna. All right. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. This message is entitled "Calling All Dead Men." Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. What I want to do is, actually, I want to run through some scriptures here and lay out a principle for you, but I'm going to, I intend to leave room at the end of this for question and answer time, because this is one of those concepts that if we don't get it to a level of understandability, it can just become church language, religious language that we just add to our vocabulary, and it just increases our church ease, but doesn't help us all. Okay, Colossians chapter 2, verse 20 is where we're going to begin. A few months ago, the first week of May, I flew to Texas to be with Jim Hilton. He had invited me to a missions conference at a church out there, where I heard and met a number of world-shaking missionaries from around the world. Josie Chacko in India, and Eddie Leo in Indonesia, and little African man named Dion Robert. And Dion Robert, little bitty man, speaks French, didn't speak any English, so had an interpreter with him. Got saved under a Southern Baptist missionary, but then after about 10 years of trying to plant a church and being frustrated in it, and the Lord just swept in, changed him forever, and the missionary that led him to the Lord. And all of these guys began to talk about the necessity of moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, these guys talk about healing and casting out demons like we talk about going to lunch. I mean, it's just a fact of life with them. And they say very openly, they say, listen, if you got problems with it, you just need to get over it. Because there are people out there that are dying and are demonized that just need to be set free. And if you're trying to figure it out theologically, you can just forget it. Because they're telling you, they're saying, I'm telling you this, we can't do what we do. We can't change these nations. We can't change, except that we make ourselves available to the power of God. See, in those countries and the places where God's really moving like that, nobody's fighting about those things. You understand? Nobody's fighting about that. Nathan Morris has said that's why he loves going to India. He loves going to Africa, is because people there don't think he's crazy. Because they're well aware of spiritual realities. Because they see the darkest side of it as well. And so they say, listen, you don't even argue about healing and casting out demons. That's just part of what we do. We do that like we walk and breathe. So they didn't spend a lot of time on that. But here's what Dion Robert said. He said, I tried for 10 years to grow a church. He said, and at the end of 10 years, I was frustrated. The people were just fighting with one another, and it was nasty. He said, I asked the Lord, God, what do you want me to do? I'm ready to walk away. And one night the Lord said, okay, here's what you need to do. I want you to kill your people. And he said, okay. And the Lord spoke to him, and he preached that night on being dead, on dying to self, being crucified with Christ. He preached the biblical principle of death with Christ. And half his church left. This is a church of 150 people. The others stayed. And within a few years, they had grown to now, the church that he pastors numbers 350,000. But it began when they died. Now, again, this is not a church growth method or message. You understand that? This is a biblical principle of the fact that we've got to die. Nathan Morris of the Bible does a great job of preaching the cross of Christ. And he preaches the cross specifically from a point of coming to Christ and being forgiven, repentance. But, the cross doesn't end there. The message of the cross in the Bible continues all through Scripture. And so what does the cross have to do with who we are? All right, I want you to look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says, if you died with Christ to the elemental forces of this world, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Now look at down chapter 3, verse 1. So if you have been raised with the Messiah, seek what is above, where the Messiah is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on what is above, not on what is on the earth. For you have died, for you have died. And your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. When the Messiah, who is your life, you get that, when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, put to death whatever in you is worldly, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath comes on the disobedient, and you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now you must also put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his practices and have put on the new man, who is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of his Creator. Here's what I want you to see. First of all, in this passage, we're going to go to some others. There are a couple of things Paul says here that are important. One is he says, You have died with Christ. It's already happened. If you've given your life to Jesus, if you've given him your heart, you've been forgiven, and you're now a son and daughter of the one true and living God, then you need to know that you have died with Christ. That is a positional truth that's happened. You don't have to make it happen. You don't have to ask God to kill you. Just you have died with Christ. But then he says, now, because you have died with Christ, put off all these things. Stop living in immorality, sexual impurity, all this gossip, greed, lying. Now you have died. Because you have died, your life is going to progressively shed these worldly things that you are dead to. So what he's saying is there's something that has happened, but now you're in a process. Does that make sense? So now the process is going to be walked out, but it's because of something that's already happened. You have died, now grow in this and become more like this. All right. Here's what I want you to get. I love the preposition he uses there. You know, sometimes we say, man, I've got to die to myself. Well, yeah, but the thing is, we have to die with Christ. He says, because you have died with Christ. Now, here's a couple things we need to understand. Jesus, the great mark of Jesus' life was his death. He came to die. He was sent into the world to die. Even in Revelation, we see that that's still a hallmark of describing him. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. His death remains a great mark of his life. So, Mark, what about the resurrection? Well, you don't have a resurrection unless there's a death first. He came to die, and the resurrection proved, validated that the reason he died worked, that he accomplished what he wanted to accomplish on the cross, which is to make a way for us to know God, for our sins to be forgiven, to offer himself as a sacrifice. But Jesus came to die. At one point in Luke chapter 9, I believe the Bible says he was going through Samaria, but they wouldn't receive him because he had set his face toward Jerusalem. I love one version that says he set his face like flint toward Jerusalem. You know what flint is? It's a real hard rock. And he set his face like a hard rock toward Jerusalem. Well, why? Because he had to go there to die. He set his face toward dying. Jesus told the disciples again and again, okay, guys, here's what's going to happen. Yeah, I mean, it's amazing how clearly he said it. Here's what's going to happen. We got to go to Jerusalem because the Son of Man, me, I'm going to be put to death. And I've got to die, and I'm going to be crucified even. And they're saying, what? And so even at one time, they even got enough for Peter said, well, if you're going to die, we're going to die with you. Jesus said, yeah, right. Yeah, well, I'll believe that when I see it. But they kind of missed it. You know, and even Thomas, doubting Thomas, when he was going to raise Lazarus, said, well, you know, if he's going back to Jerusalem, they almost killed him there. And they laughed. If he's going to go, let's go with him. We'll die too. You know, the Eeyore. I love Thomas the Eeyore. If he's going to go, let's die with him. We'll all die together. And so Jesus came to die. Now, here's what we need to understand, though. Jesus, in order to die for sin, he had to first die to it. He had to die to sin, which he did. Jesus considered himself dead to sin. So when Satan came in the wilderness and tempted him to sin, it didn't have any effect. Why? Because Jesus already counted himself as dead. See, he already knew he was a dead man walking. Jesus already counted himself as having given his life. And so why then? See, you know what sin does? Sin offers you what looks like life. Sin will offer you what looks like what you need. You need gratification. You need love. You need attention. You need affection. You need money. You need possessions. You need approval. Sin will offer you a shortcut to those things, that God actually wants you to have those things his way. Sin offers you a shortcut that looks like it'll bring you life, but it always brings you death. It's always death. And so Jesus, knowing he was going to get everything that God wanted him to have, had no need to accept a shortcut to something that was false. Does that make sense? There was no need in him. He didn't have to. There was no pull in him to say yes to that. Why? Because he was going to get all those things anyway. All the provision, protection, promotion of the Father, he was going to get them anyway. So why say yes to that? Jesus had already considered himself dead, and so he was dead to sin. See, there's a few important things you need to know about dead men. Dead men are not impressed very easily. You can't impress a dead man with an offer for riches. Dead men are not greedy. Dead men don't lust. Dead men don't have idols. Dead men are not offendable. Dead men don't lose their tempers. Dead men don't yell at their children. Dead men don't covet what their neighbors have. Dead men are not envious. Dead men are not depressed. Dead men don't follow after the things of the world. You know why? They're dead. They cannot. They don't respond to outside stimuli. Now, that may be a shock to some of you, but next time you go to a funeral, try it. Go yell at whoever's in the casket and see what happens. See if you can rile them up to a fight. Tell them they owe you money. See what you get. See, dead men don't respond to outside stimuli. So the Bible says we've got to reckon ourselves dead to sin. Now, Jesus did that. Jesus was dead to sin, but he died for sin. Jesus died in a way that we can never die, that we need not ever die now. Jesus died for sin so that you don't have to die for your sin. He died for all sin so that you don't have to die for yours. And thank God, Jesus died for sin in a way that we never can and we never have to. But he died to sin. That's where we die with Christ. We don't die for sin, but we have to die to it. We have to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. You know what? I love the word in the King James for this in Romans. Reckon yourselves dead to sin. I just look, because that's just a good Southern word. Reckon yourselves dead. You know what reckon means? To suppose a thing is so and act like it's so. You gonna eat? I reckon. That means I'm gonna eat. See, for those of you who are not from the South, gonna eat or jeet yet? No, Jew. Don't do. Jeet yet? No, don't do. All right, then. Get that truck out the road. All right, so all kinds of things. We could have a whole lesson on Southern linguistics here. But we have to reckon ourselves dead to sin. In other words, we have to understand that we have died with Christ. What that means is your self-life, the nature that you inherited from Adam when you were born, but before you were born again, is interested only in satisfying itself. That's your self-life. But now, Jesus, though, says, now let that self-life, once you make that great exchange with him, that self-life has now died with Christ. You say, well, Mark, why then? Why do I still feel it? All right, here's the deal. When you recognize that your self-life is dead, then begins the struggle. That struggle starts of saying, well, wait a minute. How come I'm still selfish? Why do I still do these things? Well, for one, it's because, first of all, maybe nobody's even told you yet that your self-life is dead. I loved when Aaron Hunt was here last year sometime and painted for us and spoke. I think he only said this in the early service, but I loved it. I've heard all my life this message that said, okay, you know, that we take from the Native Americans, there are, in every person, there are two dogs, a black dog and a white dog, and, you know, they're always fighting, and the one that wins is the one you feed the most. And I've heard preachers say for years, you know, well, feed the spirit, you know, so that it'll be more powerful in the flesh. Well, don't feed the white dog more than the black dog. Shoot the black dog. Murder it. Kill it. Get rid of it. Because it's gone. Understand, that dog ain't fighting anymore. Dead dogs don't fight. Dead dogs don't eat. And so reckon that dog is dead. So it could be that nobody has ever told you before that your self-life does not have the power to run your life anymore. But let me just say that to you right now. In case you've never heard it, let me declare it to you. The only power you give your self-life, the only power you give your flesh, is the only power it has is the power you give it. By listening to the old way of living instead of listening to the Holy Spirit. Because now you have been given life. Now your life, now that you have died with Christ, your life is hidden with Christ in God. So now Christ, who is your life, will be revealed. You have one life, everybody. If you're a Christian, if you've given yourself to Jesus, I have news for you. You have one life, and it's the life of Christ in you. Now, does that mean that your tendency to sin is gone? No. Here's what I believe happens, though. I believe what happens is when we begin to realize the truth that now we have died with Christ, died to sin, now God can begin to expose areas in our lives that we still live as if our self-life is alive. And He doesn't do that all at once very often. He may do that over years so that first you realize, okay, you know what? I don't have to live for myself anymore. My life is hidden with Christ and God. I'm a son of the living God. He'll protect me. He'll provide for me. He'll promote me. And so, you know what? I don't have to be jealous of what my neighbor has. Okay, maybe that's the first area God wants to get out of your life. He wants to set you free from envy and jealousy. And it could be you still have a temper problem. You still have a patience problem. You still have a greed problem. But first, God's going to set you free from envy. See, and then as you walk, He begins to set you free from one thing over another, over another, over another. It's a progressive thing. That's why Paul said, you have died with Christ, and here's how it's going to walk out. Now that you have died with Christ, now put off this other stuff, immorality, because you don't need it. Put off greed. You don't need it. Put off this other stuff. That's the old you. That's not the new you. Stop living like the old you. So you still have the choice, everybody. You still can choose to live like the you before you met Jesus, if you want to. But you don't have to anymore. People who don't know the Lord don't have a choice. They are ruled by their self-life. And there's no way out until you die. And so we die with Christ. All right, let's look at another scripture. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And just a few moments, I mean, we're way early, but that's fine. In a few moments, I'm going to stop so we can talk about this. Otherwise, just to be religious words. Romans 6, verse 1. Paul writes and he says, "What should we say then? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in a new way of life. For if we have been joined with Him in the likeness of His death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that sin's dominion over the body may be abolished, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin's claims. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with Him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, no longer dies. Death no longer rules over Him. For in that He died to sin once for all, but in that He lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. And do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. But as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God, and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you, because you are not under law, but under grace. All right. Now turn to Galatians chapter 2 real quick, and I'm going to see if we can pull this together here. You see what Paul's saying there in Romans 6? He says, now that you have died to sin, live to God. So in the same way that dead men don't respond to outside stimuli, reckon yourselves dead to sin but alive to God. Respond to God. Don't respond to sin. Respond to God. You know, one of the most important verses, I think, in all the Scriptures there, where Paul says, therefore, because you've died, do not let sin reign in your immortal body. Peter Paris, our friend who was here this summer, you know, one of my mentors, fathers in the faith, said the Lord spoke to him years ago when he was asking, said, God, why? Why, you know, as Christians, then why do we still sin? And the Lord spoke to him clearly and said, because you want to. Y'all, as believers, if we sin, it's because we want to. It's because we make a choice to sin. Because we choose that. If you don't believe me, you watch. Next time you willfully sin, it'll be because you know that you're about to sin and you choose to do it. And you'll know that the Holy Spirit has warned you away and has said, don't do this. And if you do it anyway, it's because you've chosen it. See, that's one of the reasons the presence of the Holy Spirit has been given to us, so that we would have the life of Christ and we would know what's right and what's wrong, so that we would know how to please God. I don't believe that the Holy Spirit ever sits silently in our lives as we are about to go into sin and doesn't warn us. I think that's His job. His job is to warn us, to say, no, 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 don't do that. I want you to live in the righteousness of Christ. I want you to enjoy the fullness of the pleasure and the presence of the Father. Don't do that. And if we do, it's because we choose to. So Paul says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let it, you know, for those of you who feel powerless over strongholds in your life, listen, there's freedom for you. I'm telling you, I'm declaring freedom to you today. Look at Galatians 2. Verse, many of you know, Galatians 2, verse 20. Look at verse 19. For through the law I have died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. See how many times this comes up in Scripture? I mean, it's all over the place. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Look at that again. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Here's what I want to get to you. You know, one of the things about crucified men are humble. Crucified men are willing to say, you know what, I don't deserve any more than the cross. The cross is what I deserve for my sin, for my crimes. Crucified men are humble. Crucified men are helpless. They know that they can't pull themselves up by their own bootstraps and live a good life on their own. And crucified men are also restful. Do you understand that the place of the grave, once you've died with Christ, once you consider yourself having died with Him, when Jesus died, He was put in the grave, where all He could do, well, basically Jesus waited there on the power of God to raise Him up. You realize once you die with Christ, you're in a place of rest, where it's not your job now to go be good. It's your job to wait for the power of God to raise you up. Here's one great reason to consider yourself dead. You know what God routinely does with dead things? He gives them life. He resurrects them to new life, His life. He breathes life into them. And guys, one of the things this means is, you know, a few weeks ago when I got back from sabbatical, we played that song. I played for one of my favorite songs, Keith Green, I Pledge My Head to Heaven for the Gospel. You know what that is? that when Keith Green sang that song, he said, "I pledge my head to heaven for the gospel. I pledge my son to heaven for the gospel. I pledge my wife to heaven for the gospel." You know what that is? That's saying, "God, I consider myself dead already. I have given my life." So when you consider yourself dead for the sake of the gospel, when you consider yourself having already given your life, listen, here's the great question. What can any man do to you? What can any opinion do to you? What can anybody do to harm you? Once you've considered yourself dead, what can anybody do? Well, they can kill me. I'm dead already. And if they kill me, all they're going to do is release the glory of God back into the earth. Yeah, so what can anybody do? What can, if you're dead already, what can sin offer you? Not life. You're waiting. If you're dead, you're just waiting for the power of God to bring you resurrected life. And so now when you die to Christ, what happens is at that point you are available. If you die with Christ, you are available for the life of God now to move in and take over. You are available for the Holy Spirit now to come live in you. I'll show you a great example of this. Peter, who when Jesus said, "Okay, I've got to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified," and Peter said, "If you're going to die, I'll die with you." And Jesus said, "Yeah, no, you won't." Then, though, and Peter, what happened? When Jesus was about to be crucified, Peter denied him 3 times, ran away. But then, after the resurrection, Jesus said, what, to Mary? He said, "Go to the disciples and to Peter and tell him you've seen me." Why did he single Peter out? Because I believe he knew that Peter needed to know that he specifically was still one of the disciples. He needed to know that he was still accepted. Go to the disciples and to Peter and tell them that you've seen me. Then at Pentecost, Peter is the one. This man who has run away afraid, tucked his tail between his legs and ran. This is the guy who stands up and he preaches the gospel of Jesus from beginning to end, the crucified Christ. Now, this is the man who hours ago was afraid for his life. Now he preaches boldly. What makes the change? You know what? He died. He considered himself dead already. Peter, what gives Peter the boldness to stand is basically saying, you know, what can you do to me? There's nothing you can do. I have the life of Christ in me. If you can kill my body, you know, more power to you. I mean, good luck. But that's all you got. And if that's all you got, it's not enough. And so Peter, having considered himself dead, now is filled with the boldness of the life of Christ. Having considered himself dead, now he stands filled with the Holy Spirit. And now whatever he says comes straight from God. But see, in order for us to walk in that kind of spirit life, we've got to first say, "All right, God, I don't even know what all it means. I can't define it. I can't describe it. But, Father, I see it in the Scripture. And so I just declare today, God, I want to know that I am dead to sin and alive to you. God, first of all, I recognize I have died with Christ. It is a positional truth that has happened. My self-life is dead. It does not have to reign over me. I am not a slave to it. I live to serve the living God. Now, Lord, now." See, just like the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel 37. I mean, God is waiting to blow on an army of dead people and raise them up to be filled with His life. Not to go back to the life they had, but to be filled with the life of the Holy Spirit, to live at a level above what they ever knew they could. Because I'm telling you, listen, until the world sees Christians... Listen, as long as the world sees believers living in this under the same power and bondage to sin that they have, they are not going to be drawn to the gospel of the kingdom of God. There's nothing to draw them. But when they see us delivered, set free, changed, when they see us go from sexually immoral, impure, greedy, idolaters, slanderers, gossips, when they see us move out of that, be delivered from those things and walk in power and love and purity, then I'm going to tell you something. Then they understand that something's happened. And then they begin to see, man, maybe that power is available for me. You know, nobody wants to be enslaved to that stuff. Even if they are, they don't want to be. So we have to understand we have died with Christ. Okay, now, just kind of laid that out. Let me see if you have any questions or comments about that. See if we can clarify that a little bit more, and then we're going to pray for you, okay? And just we can just kind of take a step. And everybody, listen, the idea today is this altar call, I'm telling you what we're going to do, we're just going to reckon ourselves dead. There just comes a point where all of us have got to say, you know what, kill me. Guys, until the church of Jesus Christ, until the body of Christ is able to say, I'm going to be dead to myself. I'm not going to do this for what's in it for me. I give my life now. I pledge my head to heaven for the gospel. I will give myself. I give everything I have. I pledge my life to heaven for the sake of the one who died for me. I'm going to live for him. Until the church does that, then we're just going to be straddling the fence, and that's a very painful place to be. All right. Good. Okay, anybody got questions, comments? Anyone? We haven't done this in a while, so I know you're shy again. So go right ahead. Oh, you're not going to tell me it was that clear. Oh, good. Mattine. Wait.
I just have a comment. I don't know if you've seen the message from Bethel that Chris Vallotton preached, but it was talking about being dead.
Oh, really?
And
wow.
It's exactly what you just said, so it's just a verification.
Good. So if you didn't get it here, if you didn't understand this one, go listen to Chris Vallotton. I'm sure he explained it a lot better. Good. Amen. Anybody else? You got any questions about this? All right. Well, okay then. Listen, guys, here's the deal. Here's what I want to be very clear about today. This is a spiritual truth, a spiritual principle that really cannot be fully understood until you step into it. And even then, you won't really fully understand it. But it can't be fully experienced until you say, okay, I see the truth in Scripture. I'm going to reckon myself dead. I'm going to know that I'm crucified with Christ. Now, Father, whatever that means, work that out in me. And I guarantee you, some of you, the Lord will set you free right now. There's sometimes that knowledge comes in one blessed moment of assurance and power and new life and revelation. There are others, though, it begins to unfold over time. You begin to walk in more and more power. You begin to see the old self-life begin to fall off because you realize you just don't need those things anymore. You begin to live for the kingdom of God. You begin to live for others to know Him. You begin to pursue Him more, just more and more. So sometimes that's how that happens. Yeah. Yep.
Mark, the other, I guess it was last Wednesday when we had youth, I had one of them come up and ask me something similar about, you know, walking with Jesus and how, you know, being dead to Christ, you know, that seems such a radical term.
Yeah.
And it is radical. But the thing you have to understand is that a lot of times when we walk out the doors, we tend to compartmentalize Christ in us and how He reacts to everything that we're doing outside these walls. And a lot of times, even in the midst of shopping, even in the midst of doing whatever it is that we're doing, if you can allow Christ to be part of your thought process on everything that you do, you'll begin to see that yourself is beginning to fade away.
Yeah,
and
right.
That He is in your thoughts, in everything, even the simplest things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we talk with the youth about being at school and, well, how is Christ involved with, you know, I'm walking the halls thinking about my next test that's coming up.
Yeah.
But if you're in communion with Christ and you're saying, Jesus, I'm fixing to go in this classroom and I'm getting ready to take this test. Would you just be with me? Give me the knowledge. If you just let Him, just allow Him to be that part in everything, when you're sitting at the table getting ready to eat and mm-hmm. you're just thanking Him or you're seeing the waitress in a way, just practice that and you'll begin to understand how yourself will just begin to drop off and you'll live for Him.
Yeah.
You'll do everything for Him.
Amen. David?
speaking to me as you were speaking, and he led me to 1 Chronicles. And David, in this case, I believe, acting as a type and shadow of Christ, goes to buy a field, a threshing floor, and the guy wants to give it to him. Mm. And David said, "No, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord or offer a burnt offering, which costs me nothing." Mm. If we are to die with Christ, it cannot cost us nothing.
Mm, that's good. That's good. Yeah, yeah. I think the key to this for us is doing this, is being able to say, I choose today, Father, to live. We'll get to you. There's somebody back there. But I choose to live for Jesus, not for myself. And I choose to listen, not to what sin offers, but to what the Spirit offers. I mean, it's as simple as that to choose. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, one of the things that come to my mind is that it's a difficult concept. And sometimes when we have a difficult concept, it helps to have a parallel to it. Another parallel might be that when God looks down, he, for example, my wife and I, he sees me and he sees her, but he also sees us. He sees one. And earlier we were talking about, if God is for us, who can be against us? And also when he looks down, he sees you, but he sees the body. He sees you as a part of one. So in some sort of way, maybe it helps me and maybe it helps nobody else, but he sees us as one and as an individual. And when we see ourselves, we should see ourselves as dead to certain things, but also alive to other things.
Hmm. Good. Amen. Good. Thank you, girl. Marianne?
Do you think power, the power of the Holy Spirit, is possible without doing this? Not only the power to live the Christian life and win our struggles over sin, but the power of the Holy Spirit to pray for people and see them heal, the power... All that. Do you think that this is the price that we have to pay to get that Holy Spirit power, is dying to ourselves and being alive to Christ?
Yes, I believe. I think that on many occasions God, by His mercy, demonstrates and manifests Himself through people who are living that self life, but not for long. I think eventually it catches up with them. I think the gifts of God are irrevocable. The gifts are still operational. But I think, here's the thing. I think for us to finish the race in power, for us to run with endurance the race that's set before us, and to finish well, and to live our lives consistently in the power of the Holy Spirit, we have got to know that we're dead. We've got to die with Christ. We've got to reckon ourselves dead. And again, there are times, because of God's grace, when the Lord will take, so, you know, there have been instances where you see people, ministers who are ministering and stuff, and preachers and evangelists, whatever, that, you know, I mean, the Lord is saving people and healing people through their ministry, and then you only find out later that they were in gross sin the whole time. Well, that's just the mercy of God, but that's the exception. That's not the rule. The rule is, I think, I think there's no way. If we hold on to our self life, here's the deal. If we hold on to our self life, God can't pour His power into something that's already full. If we're full of ourselves, there's no room for the Holy Spirit. So, all right, let's pray for you. Here's what I want to do today. In this, oh, do we have? Another, oh, well, I'm not going to. I didn't see your hand. You go right ahead.
Mark, for years as a Christian, I would go around saying that. I'm dead, I'm dead, I'm dead. And like Dudley Hall said, draw out my casket and lay down in it and in the garage, you know, with chalk. And I felt like I was so dead conscious, you know, that I began to see the rest of it, said I'm dead to sin but alive to Christ.
To yes.
And so I wake up in the morning saying, I'm alive to Christ.
Yeah.
It is in Him I live and move and have my being.
Mm-hmm.
And the cross that I carry is not the cross that Jesus carried the before His death. It's the one after His death where mm-hmm. we walk in victory and forgiveness and freedom.
Right.
And, you know, you'll hear people say, well, this is, you know, they're in a bad place in life. And they'll say, well, this is just my cross to bear. But that is not the cross that Jesus wants us to bear. He wants us to bear the one where He died and was died on and took all of our sins and exchanged our life for His.
Yeah.
And then, you know, we live with victory in our life, not this heavy burden on our back that's saying, oh, this is just the cross I have to bear. We bear the cross that Jesus was victorious on.
Amen. Good. Now that's a great point, and that's an excellent way to let me draw this in here. This is a great way to emphasize this. You know, y'all listen, the Bible said, and I love where Paul said that Christ died for sin, but now He lives and He continues to live, and He lives forever and He reigns forever. He died once in a moment in time, but now He lives forever. His resurrected life extends much further out than the moment of His death. That makes sense? And that's why I think Paul put that in the past tense for us. We have died. It's not that we have to, we don't continue to die. We just continue to be dead because we have died. Now that we are dead, we live. Now that we know we're dead with Christ, now we live. And we live, and we live, and we live, and every day we live more, and we hear the Holy Spirit more, and we're more and more alive to God, and we're more and more free from the things that ran us, that owned us when we were dead. But we're dead. We have died with Christ. That's done. Now we live. We live. We live. We live. Every day we live. Does that make sense? We listen to the Holy Spirit. We listen to God. We're alive to God. We're dead to sin. And so, all right, last one, then we're going to pray for you. Yeah, Andrew. Okay.
What is that thing you always say when you baptize? You're like buried.
Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life.
That's what it is.
Yeah.
The dying thing is like this. Now get up out of there. Get out of the casket. Get out of the water.
Yeah. Then you walk. And you're raised to walk. Okay. So here then is the call today. This is why I titled this Calling All Dead Men. Guys, listen, I believe that you know, I'm not going to preach on this every week. I'm going to preach every week on dying to yourself, because frankly, we have died with Christ. But there does have to come a point, this is a very important scriptural concept, because otherwise, if you read the scripture and you read this and you don't know what it's talking about, it can be confusing, and you just kind of skip right over it and get to the next thing you can understand. So now we need to understand the principle is we have died with Christ. If you've given your life to Him, you've asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, you've taken His death as the price paid for your sins, and you've made that exchange, you have died with Christ. That's a done deal. Now, there may be some of you in here today that have not died yet. Maybe you haven't taken on that death. Maybe you haven't ever died to sin or died to your own life. Listen, you cannot live for yourself and for Jesus at the same time. Can't happen. There's no room for both. If you want to live for Jesus, you got to die to yourself. We have died with Christ. Now, here's what I think has happened. So many of us say, okay, well, I've died. Now what? And we've never asked the Lord to breathe that new life in us. We've never received that life of the Holy Spirit. We've never been told that now that power is available to walk in newness of life. Now that power is available to walk in freedom over sin. Now that power is available to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, to hear God, to pray for people, to see healing, to see people saved, all these things. Now that life is available for you. So the whole point of this message, everybody, is this. You have died. Now get life. There now, choose life. Right. You know, the only way to really be rid of your self-life is to get a new one. So we could have titled this message, Get a Life. Because really, the invitation of the Lord today is, get a life. Get His life. Don't just lay in the casket dead. Listen, start walking. Man, start living. Start reigning. Start ruling with Him. Start speaking the presence of the kingdom of God. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Be filled every moment of every day. Let the joy of God push out depression. Let the power of God push out hopelessness. Let the hope of the Holy Spirit push out despair. Live in the victory that Jesus died for you to have. Living in any less is a slap in the face of the Son of God who died on that cross for you to live the life filled with the Holy Spirit that He wants you to have. Mark, how do I get it? Well, ask Him. If earthly fathers know how to give good things to those who ask, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask Him? So, here's the thing. I'm gonna ask you just to come down for if today we're calling all dead men. So today, if you're willing to say, just to take that step and make that stand and say, Father, I recognize today I have died with Christ. Now I want to be alive. Fill me with Your life. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. I want to be alive to You, to obey You, listen to You every moment of every day. I'm dead. Now I live.